I'd like to read from Psalm 119, verse 129 to 144. Psalm 119, verse 129 as our starting point. Thy testimonies are wonderful, and therefore does my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men. So will I keep thy precepts, and make thy face to shine upon me, upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments, thy testimonies, that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Thy righteousness, or the righteousness of thy testimonies, is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. There's very soul connections, I think, to the studies we're making at the moment. First, of course, then verse 130, the entrance of thy word. Think about how the word enters into ear gate and eye gate, and how it delivers understanding. Understanding was captured. It's foolish, it's simple, it's naive, it's in the darkness. And time and again, you notice the word of God has the power to deliver from oppression. And then in the next portion of 137 to 144, thy word is pure. And in 143 is an interesting combination. Trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me. There's a conviction, there's a trouble of a conscience, of a heart restless. And yet, what they hear, the commands of God and the revelations of God are his delight. And you notice that too in the holy war that we look at this evening. Let's together seek the Lord for his blessing. Faithful Lord, we acknowledge thy goodness and thy hand in bringing us here together, and also those who are listening at home tonight. And we may seek thy blessing, Lord, upon our moment of reflection as we are continuing our readings and meditations on this Holy War book. And we pray that this may not just be a description for us of what thou does in the life of a sinner, but Lord, that it may become our history and may become our struggle as well as our defeat. For that is so necessary, Lord, that thou defeat us in our resistance against the word, and that we may become willing in the day of thy power to surrender ourselves to thee. And Lord, in that lies our liberty. Not in resistance, but in surrender. And teach us that all, and teach that, Lord, to those who are fighting and resisting the word as it comes to them. We pray tonight for the mighty power of thy Spirit, and to join with the preaching of the word, and to make, Lord, the word of God that is preached and taught faithfully, the power of God to salvation in many lives around our world. So please help us as we may struggle with our bodies being tired and having worked the whole day. Oh, thou bless those, Lord, who are going through hardship, facing sicknesses and weaknesses of the body, struggling with sadness also. We pray for the Winkle family, Lord, as not only the continued needs of the little child, but now also the death of the grandma. We pray especially for Eugene, as in his simple mind, Lord, it will be so difficult to comprehend the loss of his mother. And so help the family as they receive him in their home, and will thou give him the peace of mind that thou alone can give in these circumstances. All this we ask of thee in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to probably almost finish what I requested you to read. I was going to say I assigned you to read, but I don't have any assignments here. So we'll get almost to the point that I had indicated, but I thought I stopped a little earlier in the reading, but that doesn't matter. I want to pick up just for a moment where we were, and then take you again to the story of this incredible book. I find it more and more instructive as I go along the journey.
Where exactly are you starting?
Yeah, that is a good question. Where exactly did I start? I thought it was on page 88, in this book at least, on the very top. Let us return to the captains in our story. I thought I were there, or I was a little farther. Was it 117? I don't have that with me here. That is what we do. So we're starting in this book on chapter 11 when Emmanuel confronts Diabolus. I'm sorry, I don't have the page numbers. Oh, there it is. The page numbers of the other book are?
So it's page 86 through 109 in the unabridged.
Okay, 86 to 109 in the unabridged, and in the abridged. Oh yeah, didn't quite get to 160, but certainly we start on 116. So the battle to win man's soul back. You notice it's an intense battle. Are we there? This is the abridged, starting on page 116, or 117 really. Got it all? Bunyan is describing this holy war as a very intense battle. Battle between who and who? Not between the preacher and the sinner. We need to keep it in perspective. The battle is between Jesus and the devil. It is what Genesis 3 begins with. I will put enmity between thee and the seed, and so on. It's between the two heads, and the man's soul is in this intense battle, of course, not an uncooperative ally to Diabolus, but it is not, eventually not there. Her battle, it is the battle of Jesus with Satan. Now, we've seen that the captains have done their utmost best. These men have preached with fervor and purity and compassion and they have folly after folly at this city, and they've been banging on the ear gate and on the eye gate and throwing their slingshots over the wall, constantly confronting the sinner with calls, reminders, warnings, pleadings. Yeah, they've done very faithful. I mean, there's not a lack in the captain's work, and yet they have entirely failed to move man's soul an inch closer to King Emmanuel. Their heart, their soul, the soul is still in the total grip of its fallenness. The only thing they've accomplished is they made man's soul harder. That's not what they did, but what man's soul did themselves. They become more resistant, more hard in rebutting the cause of God. So discouragement, and some to some extent, you notice a little smitten with guilt, and this is still from the previous chapter, by the way. I'm just kind of picking up where we stopped the last time. But discouragement and to some extent some guilt, they've sent out a petition to Lord Shaddai. You read that beautiful prayer that Bunyan writes, in which they seek help from the sanctuary. And they are praying God to strengthen them out of Zion. That prayer was received. No, not only that, that prayer was received with delight. Nothing is more pleasing to Emmanuel, and as Emmanuel took the prayer to King Shaddai, when he hears from this place our prayers on behalf of sinners. And that doesn't only be preachers who are praying for that. When I read in this chapter today, Lord, it is rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. This is not a preacher. This is a poet who is praying. That prayer that you pray and I pray, in my capacity as a preacher and you as a member, as a fellow Christian, are pleasing. That should encourage us. They're pleasing to King Shaddai and his son. When we wrestle for the souls of our fellow men. And so the prayer is answered, and the answer is that God summons his son to go forth with a fresh supply of captains and soldiers to conquer man's soul. Now, that is basically where we're starting and where I am picking up again. You see, all the forces of captains are combined on two gates, ear gate and eye gate. Except there's one difference now. And what is the difference? There are additional forces here. At ear gate, Captain Credence joins the battle. Captain Credence is Captain Belief, or Faith. Yeah, so they're preaching the same message. They're preaching the law and the gospel. They're banging on the gate with the warnings of hell, and they are banging on the gate with the promises of heaven. The same message. The captains are the same. Barnabas, thunder, justice, execution, that goes on. But now, along with this message, comes Captain Credence. This is Jesus sending supplies from heaven. And what do we need in order to really open this gate? It's faith. Captain Credence did not get born inside the city. Faith is not in that city. And think of Romans 10. Faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. Yeah, so faith is a gift of God that comes through the threats and demands and the summons and the promises. And that's interesting. That's interesting for me as a preacher. Yeah, when I preach with prayer to the King Shaddai and the Almighty, that he would bless my preaching, I don't have to preach anything different. But the call to repent and to believe, and I deal with an unregenerate, unsaved soul. And through that, mysteriously, the Holy Spirit brings credence into the heart. Faith is a gift of God that works mysteriously along with the preaching. Now at Eygate, Captain Hope and Captain Charity are joining the forces. And it's interesting that he makes them do that at Eygate. Now we're so blind for God, and we're blind for the beauty of God. And not only are we blind for sin, we're also blind for the Savior. And so at Eygate, we have not only the law and the gospel again, but we have God presenting himself through Captain Charity and Captain Hope in messages that are going to allure. Again, that is the power of the gospel. Yeah, we're blinded by the gods of this world. We see nothing of the beauty of Christ's love. And because we don't see that, hope is lacking. If you don't have an encouragement that God is a God of grace and love, then there is no hope. You see how all these need to combine together in preaching. Now, I'm not here teaching preachers, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But again, as I've said before, for me as a preacher to read this book, I'm just relearning again and again. You know, what is the art of preaching? And you know, when John Owen is writing all these treatises of the Holy Ghost and about all kinds of books, I mean, this man writes books and books and books. And when somebody told him that John Bunyan was preaching in London, he dropped all his pens and ran off to the church. And guess what he said when he heard John Bunyan preach? He says, I'd give up all my book learning if I could preach like that little tinker on that pulpit. Yeah, and this preaching, you can notice, of course, flows right into this book of the Holy War, as John Bunyan so masterfully describes the approach as we deal with sinners. Now, if you listen good, through all those battering rams, slingshots, calls and demands, there is one theme that is predominant. There's one little sentence that Bunyan puts in there that you can quickly overlook. King Emmanuel said that there is one predominant word that they must preach. And that is Emmanuel. They must preach Jesus. That's the predominant name. It is the instruction of Prince himself that this main word, this code word, before all the gates is Emmanuel. Now, I was thinking of that. That helped me in my thoughts. It took me back to Caesarea Philippi when Jesus is there with his disciples and he asks him, who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when Peter said that confession, Jesus responded and he says, Peter, on that confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so are the gates of hell, right? And that gates of hell cannot prevail against the power of the gospel message. The gospel of Emmanuel is the power of God to bring salvation. And so please, pray for us that we may preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ along with the law of God. Now, none resist in the city more than Diabolus. You see him pictured. He's going from gate to gate to gate. He's running around the whole city. He is constantly everywhere at the same time. He tries to be, at least, to counter this work of the captains and Emmanuel. And that's what I wanted to point out again. Often we don't see that. But the battle that takes place in this place is a spiritual battle. I'm not fighting against people. A preacher is not fighting against opinions. We're fighting a battle against the darkness. Please, when we walk here in the church on Sundays, and when there stands a preacher preaching the gospel in front of these people, there is a cosmic battle taking place in this little place here that we often don't see, between Jesus and Diabolus. And Diabolus is distracting. He's constantly preaching too. When I preach in one ear, here's preaching in the other ear. Yeah? When I talk to your eye gate, you see somebody else flicking their hat and you look that way. Right? It's constant distractions. This is the battle that is taking place. And when I present to you a beautiful illustration, there's something that catches your attention here or there in the church and garners your attention. This is the battle. Yeah, we constantly face this as we are sitting under the preaching of the word. Also spiritually, the thoughts that he casts in or that he challenges us to think about. So even though the gates remain closed, you notice that man's soul remains very stubborn, yet something is changing. And what is changing in the city? Well, the word of God is strong, it is convicting, it's alarming. It is still resisted, and yet there's something else. Inside of this heart of this sinner, there begins to awaken a certain admiration for what God and Jesus and the Word of God also speaks about. Yeah? There is a secret admiration growing in this city. The gospel is also alluring. And dear friends, that's how God works both law and gospel in his hands to conquer a sinner. If I only preach the law, if I only preach fire and brimstone, man's souls will despair. If I only preach gospel, man's soul would presume. Yeah? So the balance of the law and the gospel has always been a challenge in all of our dealings with people, also you when you interact with your families, with your friends, with your colleagues. You know, where do I bring in the law? Where do I bring the gospel? Pray that God helps you to speak both. Yeah, do both of them in the appropriate settings. You cannot omit the one over the other. But the resistance is wearing down. Bunyan describes it by that the gates are beginning to crack and groan and so on. Within the city, there are lots of casualties. I'm not going to list them all, and he lists a whole lot more than I here will bring out, but among Diabolus there are casualties. There are various captains that are killed or severely wounded. And he mentions Captain Boasting and Secure and Bragman. I love the names, right? Well, let's take this one, Secure, for a moment. Yeah, we're all falsely at peace. We feel secure. We think we are okay. We feel in control. But when God comes in our life, this security, this false security is taken away. That's what he pictures here, that these brag men, you know, we're bragging about ourselves, we're boastful, are killed. Some are wounded, not quite dead. Notice for a moment Captain Feeling. Yeah, the feelings about pride and, you know, I'm important, and feelings that are obviously sinful feelings. He's wounded, he's not killed. Would he only be killed? Would that have been nice, huh? Yesterday on my house visitation, one of my daughters was thinking I was never proud. Wow, I had to inform her I am often proud. That made me very proud indeed to hear that, but that immediately convicted me. See, that feeling of pride is never done. It's wounded, but not dead. Now, that's what he pictures here. There are certain feelings that get a head crush, but not dead. Mr. Prejudice. Oh, if he only could have been killed, but he is not yet. But he has to flee. He is escaping for a while. Later in the book chapter, he will get killed also. But you know the struggle that we still struggle with, these prejudices about God and about salvation. One captain is wounded, but never and gladly not mortally wounded. That's Lord Wilbyville. I'll come back to him on my closing observations. But there's one thing changing in Wilbyville. His grip on man's soul is slipping. His complete devotion to Diabolus is also slipping. Will, which is this fallen will, is beginning to show signs of, I want to go back to Prince Emmanuel. Yeah, we sing of that often in one of the psalters, that God makes us willing in the day of his power. Yeah, that willingness begins to be born. Have you recognized it in your life? I remember when God changed my heart. I became willing. And I thought in my foolishness that I would be converted very soon from all the sins that I began to see in my life. But that wasn't the case. But I do remember that I was becoming willing to let go, willing to seek the Lord, willing to prioritize him, but didn't work well. But the willingness is a dramatic change of heart when Captain Emmanuel lays his hand on us. His longings, like I said, of Lord will be will are stirred. Now, after an intense assault on the ear gate, you know, I call that a fire and brimstone sermon. Yeah? Captain Thunder and Captain Justice and Conviction are really assaulting that incredible, that soul again. After such sermons, the prince always commands them, and notice that, to raise the white flag on Mount Gracious. So if they have embarrassed on that soul, and they have called the law, and they have put out the sins, and they have convicted them, he says, always put that white flag out again. Notice that detail is very precious. There's always hope to be preached. Never are we to preach about sin and judgment without the offer of the gospel. Yeah, no matter how I must rebuke in preaching, I am also still to remind you, but God is willing and ready to receive you back. Really, even though you have done all this evil and you've resisted him and you're so, God is still ready to receive you. Amazing character of God, isn't it? And that must come out, Jesus says. Emmanuel, put that white flag again and again on that hill, Mount Gracious. We always have to end at the cross. I'm to end at the revelation of the gospel heart of God. I'm to convince man's soul that, yes, forsake your wickedness. Yes, return unto God. And what encourages you to return to God? Well, look, he will forgive you. For my thoughts, God says, are not like your thoughts. Don't doubt me. Don't ever doubt me. I am merciful and gracious. Now, Diabolus, of course, is super alarmed that Mansoul begins to listen more and more to this. And since he can't avoid that, Bunyan describes a little bit of a scene that in some way will be perhaps hard to realize in your own life. But he describes a little scene that Diabolus approaches Jesus himself with a proposal. And his proposal is quite clever. He describes Diabolus as saying to King Emmanuel, he says, you know, you're come, if I'm not mistaken, to see righteousness in the city. You're coming to the city to make it holy. And be at ease, I'll help you. I will reform Mansoul for you. I will make them holy. I'll help you out a little bit. Let me do that. Let me make the city bow to your law, and I will guarantee that Mansoul will pay everything it's due to you. Let me do it. Now, it's kind of a strange interview. Where do I find that in my spiritual life, where Diabolus is negotiating with King Emmanuel? And perhaps, you know, what we are reading here is sometimes also, of course, the thoughts of man's soul itself. Oh, I'll reform a little. I will make some changes. And I will satisfy the demands of Prince Emmanuel to a certain extent. But that's a subtle temptation in a restless heart. Yeah, convicted that we can't live in peace with sin anymore, we feel like, well, we'll make some changes. We'll try a little better. We'll live a little better. And hopefully I'll find rest. Emmanuel wants nothing to do with that proposal. Yeah, he says that is not sufficient. Reformation cannot cancel the punishment that you and I face. So we learn that tonight again. No matter what reformations we have in our life, that will not reconcile you with God. No matter what improvements I make about living right, doesn't take away the wrong of the past. Yeah, that is only when we are satisfying the demands of God, and only Jesus can do that. So Emmanuel rejects these offers and says it's also unnecessary. Mansell doesn't need to do this. I have done it all. My Father has appointed me as the source and as the means of reconciliation. And my Father has appointed me, and I found that quite encouraging, also as the means of sanctification. Catch that, friends. Catch that really well. Not only is Jesus the means of justification, his blood, his righteousness, he also is the means of sanctification. We're going to see that in the second half of this brilliant book, how that he begins to sanctify and renew the city through the Lord Secretary. And that's only a beautiful name of the Holy Spirit. So, stamping with anger, as Diabolus sees he can't win, he goes back to man's soul and he goes do the opposite. He's going to make the city as vile and as evil and as wicked as possible. So he stirs up man's soul to do all horrible evils. Horrible lusts and vices are stirred up and lived out. I think that's a biographical little note of Bunyan again. As Bunyan did negotiate with his conscience and with God and made a little reformation in his life, and then that didn't pan out, and he went back and he became all more evil as before. I think Paul describes that similar thing in Romans 7. He says, when I found this sin to be sin, it stirred in me more sin than ever. It's like this old nature resists all the more against King Emmanuel. Now, that brings us to the next and the final stage of the conquest of the city. Emmanuel tells the captains, you don't show any mercy to anyone that belongs to Diabolus. No mercy to sin. No mercy to anything that is sinful, wrong, that falls into his camp. But, and he pleads with compassion, be merciful and gentle and kind and friendly with all the original inhabitants of Mansell. Who is that? Be gentle with the sinner, but be uncompromising with the sin. That's what he's saying. Yeah? There's no excuse for sin. There is no negotiation for sin. You slay them all. But be gentle with the sinner. You notice this touch of the heart that Bunyan here again describes. Bunyan is not a doctrinal preacher in the sense that he is cold and doctrinal and precise. I love this in this book. I would have loved to sit under his preaching, to be honest, when I read this book again, and to listen to the passion, not of Bunyan, but of Christ that speaks through these little sentences. Yeah? Please pray for us preachers that we may let the heart of Jesus be felt. I love Thomas Goodwin's statement. He says a preacher's job is to take your hand and to let it lay in the heart of Jesus. To let you feel his heartbeat for a sinner like you. That's what Bunyan does here, brilliantly. No mercy with the sin, but show mercy and gentleness to the sinner. So, then comes a day, and pictured that day, as it were, as a sermon or a reading in the scripture, which becomes a success. Ear gate is opened, and a shout of triumph is heard, and Emmanuel places himself on Mount Hear Good in the sight of all. Now, that is the moment that the gate is open. After an barrage of assault, and as that gate is opened up, you notice Emmanuel presents himself there to the city. But he doesn't go in yet. Stays outside. Wonderful. When a heart is opened and we get a glimpse of this Emmanuel. Not all, maybe not even most of God's children know which particular sermon it was that broke through their ear gate. I would not know. I have no clue what sermon or what passage of scripture it was that eventually broke open my ear gate to show me something of the glory of Emmanuel. It doesn't matter if you don't know that sermon. But some people say that was that day, that sermon, that passage. Great. That's wonderful if you know. But you don't need to. Not everybody knows. Bunyan knew. But I would not think Samuel did. And maybe Paul of Tarsus did, but I don't think John the Baptist did. Or others. Yeah, that doesn't matter. But what does know, what everyone will know, of course, is that the heart is changed. Jesus says the fruit of his words is what is the most important. Think of this statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall, there it comes, live. Now, that's the point. Live. Is there life? Has life come? Has life changed in my heart? Has there been a lively change come in my heart through the Word? And friends, then don't indeed be troubled if you don't know for sure when your ear gate was open. But has it been opened? As the captain's thunder and conviction and judgment walk to ear gate, notice where they go. They go to Main Street, and they are going to lodge themselves in the house of Mr. Recorder. That's the conscience. They don't go to the heart. Why not? Well, the heart is still occupied by Diabolus, the castle, which is the heart. He's gone in there, and he's closed every gate, and he sits still in that heart. But where do thunder and execution and justice take their place? In the recorder's house, in the conscience. That conscience can't sleep. That conscience is restless. That conscience now is just so filled with thoughts of fear and of the judgment. And of course, from out these headquarters, Mr. Recorder, what are they doing? They're constantly banging on the doors and the gates and the walls of the castle, which is right next to it. What does Bunyan describe? Well, he describes it when God comes in your life, he is taking residence in your conscience, and your conscience is going to attack your heart. It's going to remind you, it's going to trouble you, it is going to tell you, this is wrong, you should not be like this. And yeah, man's soul is in terror. It's not any more unrest like before, it's in terror. Because Mr. Recorder, of course, knows all the wrong that we have done. And now he's out of this imprisonment. He reminds the city of all what they have done. And he seems to have only one theme. You are going to die. Why? Because you're guilty. And he blasts that and booms that through the town whenever he has the opportunity. In the meantime, Captain Execution is busy in the other parts of the city, and you notice that he is exerting all his might and pressure on the city. First of all, he chases up Mr. Wilbywill, and he takes hold of him. He takes Mr. Prejudice, and now he is finally killed. He executes. He takes away the numbing excuses and the blinding truths by which we so often keep ourselves at ease. Mr. Backward to all but evil. I'm trying to translate that name, maybe the unwillingness to seek good. That's what we are. We are not willing to seek good. He is killed. And when he's killed, man's soul begins to long to live better. Now there is in our heart a desire, I want change. That's kind of what I recall my own life, that there comes that moment that you want to be converted. Not have to, you want to be. And maybe that picture, that is pictured here in this Mr. Backward to All being killed. At Eye Gate, the battle goes on. Mr. Blindfold is killed. And what did Mr. Blindfold cause in man's soul? Well, his influence was always to make man's soul think about God. He's harsh and unkind, and he is cold, and he doesn't really care about me. And all he wants is revenge and justice. Is that really what God wants? That's what Mr. Blindfold is telling you. That's how he blinds our mind. And we've seen in this beautiful story that the heart of the gospel is not a God that is cold and indifferent, only wanting to punish. So, his death is a great gain, and indeed, that's what a large part of our ministry and our teaching, our children as well as our friends, is to be about, to unblind them. Arthur Pink says somewhere in one of his writings, and I never forgot that, I thought it was pretty powerful. He says, when God works, he says, he breaks the power, the blinding power of sin. You will fight all your life with the tempting power of sin and the disturbing power of sin. But in his salvation, he breaks the blinding power of sin, which held you in captivity, and now no more. Now, walking through the streets is a small gathering of people. You find Lord Understanding gathered with a few others. And together, man's soul begins to consider if they should send a petition. And for the first time, that they really begin to earnestly think about praying. And isn't that true to the fact? We don't think much about prayer. Certainly not in petition. If we are going to be in earnest about our soul, it will always show up in our prayer life. So the first petition is sent to King Emmanuel, and I think it was sent by love to our soul. Emmanuel receives the petition, and he doesn't answer. He doesn't even show anything in his look. He sends the petitioner away. Now, of course, no answer. What does that do? There is no hope. God doesn't answer me. That means I'm done. That's exactly what Mansell gets to hear. He didn't answer me, so there must be no hope. And conscience says, that's right, you're only worthy to die. And so that's an indication that death is coming. And for a while they don't ask. And after a while they send a second petition. But of course that constant battering of the city keeps going. Diabolus is still in that castle. God is seeking to break through. And indeed, that happens. The heart is opened. The gates of the castle are broken. So then the war on man's soul is nearly finalized. It says in the book that Emmanuel shows himself in man's soul. But he walks through the city. His face is totally unemotionless. What does that mean? He doesn't show a smile. He doesn't show a frown. He walks through the city. He reveals himself. He speaks to us without letting us know his feelings. There are times when you hear Christ preached and maybe you see him in all his glory and the preacher describes everything about him, but you sit there looking and listening, but you don't know how he feels about you. See, that's what man's soul now, he doesn't have any clue. Is he in favor? Is he ready to pardon? Is he angry? What is it? They don't know. Jesus holds his heart hidden. And of course, they make the wrong conclusion. They say, that's because he has no love to us, and that's because he is ready to execute us. And yet they wish nothing more than one thing. They wish that he could be their captain. I love that little statement. When they're sitting in church and they're hearing that Emmanuel marching past them, they sit with a tear in their eyes when they hear about him. But yeah, they don't know whether he has any feeling for them. They have feeling for him. This state of the soul who sits in the fear, not knowing whether Emmanuel has thoughts of them. The admiration only grows when man's soul sees how King Emmanuel take Diabolus down. He takes him out of the castle and he strips him off of all his glorious, or rather, dishonorable armor, and he makes a public display of them. Now, what does Bunyan mean with that? Bunyan means with this, when in the preaching, it is shown how Satan lost the battle on the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension of Jesus. It's are these acts of Christ that has despoiled Satan, hasn't it? He's lost the battle. His head is bruised. Now, sometimes when you hear in the preaching this victory of Christ over Diabolus, that can stir in our hearts longing and adoration. But still, there's terror in the city. Mr. Recorder's house is still occupied by Mr. Captain Thunder and Conviction. And their presence within that house only increases the restlessness, because all they think about is God is holy and God is just and God is going to punish me, and there is no hope. Now, these are hard struggles for man's soul. And what struggles are indeed experience sometimes in those convicted souls as they live between despair one moment and little hope the next moment, and despair again and little hope and despair again. I don't know if I'm speaking to any of you tonight who are going through these struggles. When you see a glimpse of Jesus, you get hope. When you hear the preacher display his heart, you get hope. But you walk out of this place and you meet your own sin and you remember your own past and you fall again and you sin, despair again. And the next Sunday you come in church and he again paints before you how willing he is. There's a little hope. And then in the week it is all sin again and unbelief and despair settles in. Now, what's the only recourse for man's soul? They give themselves to prayer. I already said they petitioned. Now they are a little bit more careful about their petition. But the first one still goes unanswered. And the second petition goes a little different. They take another man, Mr. Desires Awakened. And they sent him to Emmanuel. He lives in a poor cottage. And he agrees to go. And when he comes before Emmanuel, he throws himself on the ground. And notice what Bunyan says. The only thing he does, he stretches out his arm to Emmanuel. He doesn't got a whole lot to say. His petition is, just help me, Lord. Save me. Have mercy upon me, sinner. Emmanuel, seeing that, turns away for a moment his face. Like Joseph hiding himself from his brothers. What does Bunyan tell us there? That even when Jesus doesn't answer, he's not unfeeling. Bunyan knows the heart of Jesus. And yet when he sees this sinner humbling himself, and he knows maybe it's not quite the time yet to answer, there's this feeling in his heart. There is a sense of compassion. But yeah, no answer. After a moment of turning away, the mighty prince gives his answer, but it's not no. It's also not yes. He tells them that they will hear an answer that will give glory to God. And with that, they have to go again. Now, this is the waiting time. The waiting at the throne of God, the waiting at the Lord as we call upon him. So again, of course, they're totally unsettled. And slowly on, you notice that Mansell begins to get more and more depressed, more and more settled in their heart that there is no hope for them. Finally, the third petition is sent. Not only ask for life. There's another addition here. They ask, they confess they're not worthy. They say, Lord, we have no more rights. We have no more rights that thou would look upon us. Before they sent this petition, they wonder who they shall ask to bring it. For a moment there's a discussion, shall we send this petition through Mr. Gooddeed? Gooddeed. Right? If I do good deeds, I can perhaps incline the heart of the king. Well, gladly they decided, even if they send 1,000 good deeds men along, that's not going to incline the heart of Emmanuel. Because our good deeds will never undo the wrong and are never perfect. No, instead, they asked Mr. Wet Eyes to come along. He's a broken man. Mr. Wet Eyes, he's the son of Mr. Repentance. And together they present their petition before Emmanuel, confessing that their need is great, that they can't stay away. Emmanuel turns around, and he turns back to them, and he begins to ask, what is your name? And what is your name, Mr. Wet Eyes? He says, yeah, my Mr. name is Wet Eyes, but I don't know if my name is a good name. I see mud in my eyes. Mud in my eyes. My tears are not good enough. There is selfishness in my tears. There's sin in my tears. See, everything, mankind realizes everything is sinful. So together they wait upon the answer of man's soul, and Bunyan for a moment indeed lets Emmanuel confront the sinner about his sin and again reminds him of how evil they have been. And he asks them whether they were willingly servants of Diabolus. Yes, we were. And were you unwilling to receive me? Yes, we were unwilling to receive you, King. We got no more to say. We are completely unworthy of thy grace. Well, Emmanuel sends them back with this answer. I will answer you the next day. And mind you, it will be an answer that will glorify me and my Father. With that, they have to go. Now, you can imagine that answer can go two ways. And so that night, Mansell doesn't sleep. They are awake all night. Bunyan, no doubt here again, describes something of his personal life when it came to the climax of his life, when he stood, as it were, as a sinner before God, and he knows he has forfeited every blessing, and he could not sleep that night till it was settled. And what would be the settlement? Well, you'll have to wait to our next study on that. I will leave it with this on the story. Now, this story took a little longer because there's a tremendous lot of details in here. And you'll have to tell me, Pastor, make that story shorter because I've read this. But I let you think a little bit with me on a few observations that are important for us to notice. This section that we have been dealing with describes something that is often very difficult to pinpoint. What is that? The moment when the outward call becomes an inward call. The moment in the life of a sinner when the outward preaching of repentance and faith becomes the irresistible inward power of God to change a heart. That's a moment. Now, that is the moment of regeneration that falls the same moment when our hearts are made alive and when the Word of God enters into our man's soul. As we said from Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Now, that's a moment that took place here in this section we've been studying. And that brings repentance. And that brings faith. I already said for most of us that point of regeneration or that point when that inward irresistible call of God touches our lives will remain a mystery point. Yeah, that is not always known. Matter of fact, probably for most of it not known. But what is possible to know is, did God quicken my heart? Did I experience or do I experience a quickening, lively power of God in my heart? It's clear from this portion that the inner workings and exercises of the heart are changed. Now, that's changed. There's longing. There's a secret admiration. There's a misread eye. There's a sorrow over sin. The old Mansoulians began to depart from their allegiance to Diabolus and were inclined to Lord Emmanuel. That will's changing too. Yeah, those are things we see are the fruits of this inward change of God. And yet be careful. Yeah, there were some outward changes. But King Diabolus was still in the castle. Yeah, he was still living there for quite a while. So it is very, very careful that we have to be careful with these outward changes and changings of talk. The hypocrisy that reigns within us isn't canceled when someone becomes religious or when their conscience begins to speak. That is not yet an evidence that there isn't change of heart. Yeah, so what did our fathers always say? Let it overwinter. Let's give it some time. Don't lay hands on this. Don't proclaim this. Yeah, this is the work of God. That's not at all sure. Give it time. Now, secondly, I think this portion describes very well the turmoil in the hearts of a convicted sinner. And you know what struck me? The turmoil that is mostly felt in the city is not the sins that they have done at this point. What is it then? Most of the turmoil is the uncertainty about what Prince Emmanuel will do to them. This uncertainty about is hard towards me or against me. Isn't this a recognizable battle? Sometimes it's the sins, of course, are the immediate cause of the unrest, but the uncertainty of where does Jesus, what is Jesus' intentions towards me? Is he willing to forgive me? Is he willing to receive me? Is he willing to cover me? That's a struggle that is mostly experienced here in this section of the book. They know they deserve punishment, but yet there's something in his manners and something in his message that inspires hope. And yet, yeah, I don't dare to hope it's for me. Right? I don't dare to hope it's for me. That's the battle. And so they're filled with the doubts and the temptations, tossed to and fro, sometimes more than once a day. Like I said earlier, in the church you can be encouraged. You feel a little sense of hope. And then you walk out of church and you're not home already and it's already gone. That's not for me. And yet this period, thirdly, of this restlessness is not unfruitful. I'm not saying much, but notice how the petitions change. Read that section again and examine your own prayer life by that. It's not just the love for my soul that is motivating them at the end. It's not just the desires awakened that is motivating them. It is also the desire for the glory of God that is reflected in their willingness to admit that they don't deserve anything anymore. And then lastly, this section of the Holy War illustrates one of the most critical doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. And what is that? That salvation is not a cooperation between God and man. Let me enlarge on that. Salvation is not God does almost do everything and I do the rest. Don Bunyan here very ably in these chapters, and it's been a while that we've gone through this whole section of the book, teaches very well the doctrine of man's bondage to sin and Satan. Now there are many who teach today that we're all sinners, but not that sin has totally enabled or disabled us. There's many preachers, many teachers that will still say you're all sinners, but you're not totally disabled by your sin. There's still some possibility in us to cooperate within our own salvation. Yeah, one taught, and I think it was Erasmus, sin was bad. Yeah, sin was very bad, but not fatal. Yeah. Luther wrote a whole book against that. That's one of the most classic books that Luther ever wrote. It's The Boundness of the Will. And not an easy book to read, but if you would like to challenge yourself on a good book, there it is one. The doctrine of man's will in bondage to salvation, friends, takes us to the heart of the gospel. And therefore, I said, what here Bunyan describes in this section of the book is one of the most critical doctrines in the Bible. Man's disability to be saved by his own accord. And that is to the heart of the glory of God. Let me quote you Luther. Luther says, the doctrine of man's inability is the hinge on which all glory of God turns. Now that's a strong statement. The doctrine of man's inability is the hinge on which all glory of God turns. And how does Luther explain that? He says, if our wills are not totally in bondage, if there is any residue of a sensual goodness in us enabling us to will the good, then salvation is not of the Lord. And that is an assault to the very heart of God's glory. And Bunyan's Holy War has made this crystal clear. This salvation of this man's soul was entirely the work of Emmanuel. He brought everything with him into the heart that wasn't there. He opened the gates. He brought in faith, hope, and love. He opened the heart. He changed the recorder, and so on. We'll see that in the next chapters. Yeah, let's hold on to this truth, which is totally soli Deo Gloria. Yeah, therefore, as strange as it appears, and I'll quote Luther again, to be passionate about the doctrine of human inability is to be passionate about the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. And that's a healthy way of looking at this subject. And so clearly, it is as you read this chapter that the entire salvation of the soul of man comes from God. He took everything along. Every captain of hope and charity and faith are the gifts of God that accompany the preaching to the heart of a sinner. And for a little while, Nature Man has been quite resistant and quite able to resist. You notice that. For a long time, this battle has gone on. And again, that illustrates us the power of our sinfulness that fights against God's word. But finally, man's soul is conquered. And lastly, when Captain Credence enters into man's soul, yeah, Captain Faith enters into the ear gate. He's at work in the city, but the city is not singing hallelujah. Faith is living in the city, and they're not saying, my sins are forgiven, or God loves me. That's not how it begins. When faith enters the heart, and then I'll take Boston here with me for a moment, it always begins with the faith in the law first. Faith in the law is where I begin to believe that the law is against me, and I'm a sinner. That's also a faith. That's also work of Captain Credence. When I see how the whole town shakes and trembles because of faith opening my eyes and my understanding for what I have done, that's also faith. And that precedes the faith of the gospel, which is when the soul begins to get understanding of the glory of Emmanuel. Well, we have to conclude it with this. Of course, many other things that we could say on this very important section of the book, but I'll leave it with this for tonight. Again and again, I spent quite a few hours on these preparations here, and I am racing you through it in a short hour. With way too much, I realize that, but I've looked at my calendar and I've been counting out how many Wednesdays I have yet, and I want to have it finished. I promise I will not move until it's finished. So that's why the sections sometimes are quite intense. But any questions that we have tonight yet on any of the things I said or didn't say that are in the book, that you say, hey, what do you make of that? Yes,
Jean.
Oh, when I say when faith enters in the heart, it doesn't begin with, you know, oh, my sins are forgiven and Jesus loves me and all that. It begins with the faith of the law. It also will show us the law of God or the holiness of God and the justice of God. And that faith causes, of course, a tremor in us. That causes fear. That causes conviction. That's also faith. And that's an essential act of faith. And the faith in the gospel is something that will, that you notice that he says it's not absent, because every time they see something of Emmanuel, they get a little hope that faith, oh, there's hope, because look how beautiful and glorious. But then that faith is again doubted. Yeah, but is he really for me? Does he really, how is his feeling toward me? I mean, he's glorious and I can see there's hope for everyone, but is it for me? So that faith is there in some extent, but it is still so immature and so assaulted. And we'll see in the next chapters, of course, how that Captain Credence more and more opens up man's soul to the message of what Jesus has to bring us. So that is not where we are yet. Yeah, Vicky.
So was Diabolus then still there? Still present?
No, Diabolus, you notice, is cast out of the city. He's taken out of the heart and he's cast out of the city. And he's dwelling somewhere in the wilderness, John Bunyan pictures. Now, I think what that simply pictures that the dominion of him is broken. Yeah, but the results of the sins that we are still dealing with is not cleaned up yet. But his dominion is broken, that means he's out of the city now. No, he walked through the city for a moment, and then he went outside again. Yeah, he has not. You'll see in the next chapter that he's actually going to live in the castle, but he's not at this point. But for one moment, he walked through the city, but he didn't show any emotion. And I think what John Bunyan just simply described, that we in the preaching hear Jesus as it were, and we see his glory, but we don't know what his heart is towards me. That is still not in my heart. And I think that is a stage in the spiritual struggle that some of us struggle with. Will he or has he mercy towards me? Yeah, that he is a savior, that he is a willing savior, that he's an able savior. I can all believe that, and that can give me some encouragement. But is he that for me? And that's not clear at this point. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Well, you can always listen to it again. But yeah, I know I'm letting you drink of a fire hydrant when I do topics like this. And that's just not very possible to do. But we have to cover it somehow, otherwise we'll never get through it, right?